something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets, but how can I contain the truth I hold inside? With all the hurting people that I see, so I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. I'm not about to stop or even change my ways.
Hey everybody, welcome back. You've tuned in to True Stream Oasis. True Stream Oasis is a part of the Revelations Radio Network. You can find True Stream Oasis at truthstream.podomatic.com. And you can find the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com, where you can find a lot of different podcasts. We're many hosts, but one message of salvation. And we do our best to open the eyes of your understanding so that you can see the glorious light of the gospel. Today is the day that the Lord has made, so let us be glad and rejoice in it. And always remember, with the days that we're living in, that though we sit in darkness, spiritual darkness that is, that the Lord will be our light. I'm your host, Amos Ridley, and I'm glad to be back with you guys, share a little time with you, hang out with you for a little while. Just want to start off telling you guys that I really appreciate the emails that I've been getting here lately. It's been a lot of encouragement. We're getting pretty far along in this marathon race here, and been hearing from you guys, been hearing some of the troubles and trials and tribulations that you've been going through, and really appreciate you expressing yourselves to me, sharing some of your situations with me. It makes me feel not so alone. But you know, this is the one time that I have when I turn this mic on to hang out with you and, you know, just, spend some time with you and share the word of God with you. I got one email that, from a listener, and, kind of basically, gave me an idea for this podcast. This podcast is going to have to do with, the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about that for a little while. I got the idea because I just mentioned briefly in the last podcast about Trinitarians. Yeah, I know, that sounds like, you know, it was a cut or something. It wasn't meant to be, but I did get a nice email from a listener who questioned me about it, and it provoked me to get into the Word of God and to do some study about this. And I emailed back, and as I was emailing and thinking about how I should respond, I went into the Bible and pulled out some verses and did a study on it. And I was thinking, you know, it's not just one listener, you know, maybe some of you guys had some questions about it, and so I thought I'd share it with you and we'd go over this. But you know, we have a battle going on, you know, and you know, I think with our faith, we want to make sure that we know what we believe, and I know that the Lord wants us to know who He is and to understand. I sometimes listen to Christian radio stations that are publicly broadcast on the air. I know you guys have some FM Christian radio stations and some AM Christian radio stations, but you know, there's a lot of talk about the Trinity, and yeah, we know that the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we know the concept is there, that, you know, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that these three are one. So I thought we'd delve into that a little bit and kind of chew on it for a while and look and see what the Bible has to say. I've mentioned it sporadically in different podcasts on what I believe. And, you know, I'm pretty firm in what I believe. I believe the Word of God does teach it. I don't believe that it's as much of a mystery as people make it out to be. I think it is understandable. I think God has communicated it to us. And so we're going to take a look at it. I'm actually going to use the email that I sent back out to a listener, some notes here, and we're gonna take a look at it and study it for a little bit. But I did want to again thank the listeners for the emails this week. Been going through a difficult time. I'm not alone. I know you guys out there from the emails are going through the same thing. You know, gas prices are up. Things are feel a little dark spiritually. That is, as I always say, you know, the sunlight comes up every day, but we're not talking about the physical world. We're talking about how we feel inside. And I don't know about you guys, but you know, when I face stress and trials, you know, I tend to get that sinking feeling in my heart. You know, like if you guys look at Psalm 22, which is a prophecy about Christ, he says, you know, my heart is melting like wax within me. And isn't that a perfect description of how it feels? You know, you just kind of feel like you get that sinking feeling inside, you know, when things are coming your way and things that are coming against you. You know, you got bills piling up and you don't know where the money's coming from, and you're sitting there thinking, you know, man, I don't need to be trusting in money. I don't want to do that, because you think about the verse where the Lord says, you know, you either love one or hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon or money. So, you know, I totally relate to you on that. You know, I guess we all go through that. We're like, man, you know, I'm forced into a system where everything costs money, and I need money to get this because they're in control of all the resources. And what do? I don't want to be, you know, not faithful to the Lord. I want to trust the Lord, but at the same time, I can't get a hold of anything unless I have money. So I'm right there with you. You know, I understand the battle. I understand the feelings that you get when you're struggling through this. And I'm sure, you know, ancient Israel faced the same things when they were, you know, under the control of Pharaoh, and everything was controlled. So we're kind of in that situation, and I just want you to know we're all brothers and sisters. We're all same in the same boat, facing the same situations. But yeah, thanks guys for those emails. I really related to them, and it's nice to know that I'm not alone. And I try to do the same thing when I turn the mic on here. I try to express my feelings with you guys and let you know, we're dealing with things. You know, it's difficult. There's scares on the internet about, you know, all the food crisis. You know, the wheat prices are going up, the rice prices, the gas prices are going up. We're going to attack Iran and everything's going to hit the fan. But I want to let you, I want to share with you the passage in Matthew 24 where the Lord talks about, you know, let no man deceive you in any way, when he went into his Olivet discourse and he's talking about the signs of the end of the age. And he said, you know, there'll be kingdom rising against kingdom, nation against nation. There'll be wars, and specifically rumors of wars. And we're facing that. We're facing rumors of wars. And Christ said that, you know, that this is not the end. This is the beginning of sorrows. So we are going to have faith. We're going to have our roots set deeply into the soil of the Word of God. We're going to have to be strong. And we're going to have to face this. And we don't have to worry about facing it in our flesh, because we know that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And that is the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit within us. When we need something, when we get in a situation where it's beyond, you know, our ability to handle it, that's when the Lord really just gives us the strength to get through it. You know, we just have to trust when we get in those situations that God's going to give us what we need to get through it, and He is always faithful. So let's dive right into this. Talking about the Trinity. First off, I want to let you know that I'm aware of some of the things that I'm saying. Seems to match up with the Pentecostal oneness doctrine. I've been here, there, listened to different programs on the internet. I was listening to Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, and he talks about it a lot, you know, the oneness doctrine. And comes against it and says, you know, this isn't right. You know, it's the Trinity. They're three separate persons, but they're all one. I'm totally aware of that. And, you know, I don't want to be speaking about those who believe in the Trinity as if it's some bad thing. It may be a misunderstanding of terms. And as we've spoken about language and how it's important to communicate what you mean, I do understand that, you know, it's very important to choose your words carefully because it conveys meaning. So hopefully we'll get the point across and we'll teach it from the Word of God. And we'll come out of this at the other end with a greater and deeper understanding. This is something that I've dealt with a long time, trying to understand, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how it all comes together. I've heard different examples. I've heard people say it's like one big bubble with like three little bubbles inside. I've heard descriptions of it. It's like the Son, you know, the Son is like the Father, and the light that comes from the Son is Christ, and the warmth of the Son is like the Holy Spirit. And these are all good examples and you know, our best human efforts to describe, you know, the Godhead. But I think the best thing to do is just kind of read the verses and go through it and chew on it and see, you know, what the Bible has to say about it. So, and I totally understand where people are coming from with the Trinity issue. And in my last podcast, I guess the way I communicated it didn't really express how I feel the way I wanted it to, as I was made aware by a listener. And I probably shouldn't have mentioned it if I wasn't able to devote enough time to flesh it out. So that's kind of what I'm doing now. I do believe in what some people term the Trinity, but I don't agree that there are three separate persons that somehow mysteriously are still one. I literally believe that there is one God and only one God, and that he manifests himself in three different ways, but it is still one spirit, and that spirit is Yahweh, and his name is Holy, and he dwells in unapproachable light. And you know, the Old Testament says that there is no other Savior but me. I believe that the Holy Spirit is that spirit that Paul talks about dwelling in unapproachable light. And we'll go to 1 Timothy. You know what? I do this every time. I put the verses in here, and I get these two books mixed up all the time. It's got to be 1 Timothy, the T-I on there. It's either Timothy or Titus, but since it's 1st, it's got to be 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. Okay? If you have your Bibles, if you're sitting with your iPod or your Zoom or you're listening online and you have the ability to get your Bible, you might want to open it up and read along with me. As you guys know, I tend to use the New International Version because it is understandable. And the King James is a great version, but I always use the NIV version because it kind of balances it out. It helps people understand a little bit better. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13 through verses 16. Says, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now let's pause there for a second, because it says here where Paul is referring to Jesus Christ, he then switches over to God, okay? And then he says, which God will bring about in his own time. And then there's a hyphen and it says, God, the blessed and only ruler, okay? And then it says, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And most of you who are familiar with the book of Revelation, it says that Christ comes back on a white horse with a two-edged sword protruding out of his mouth, which we know is the Word of God, and it says he has a name written on him, and he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Yet we have Paul, the apostle here, referring to the Father, that he is the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Okay, we go to verse 16. It says, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. I believe that the Holy Spirit is one and the same as the Father, who is that Spirit that dwells in unapproachable light. And as pertaining to Christ, Christ is the tabernacle or temple that the Holy Spirit of the Father dwelt in. And I want to go into this. This is a little bit more proof. If you go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 49, it says, for I did not speak of my own accord. This is Christ speaking. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who hath sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. So we see here that Christ is basically saying that he speaks nothing on his own, that every word that comes out of his mouth was commanded by the Father. Christ was saying that basically that the Spirit of the Father in him was his life. See, we need to understand that we get a little confused. We look at the human body of Christ, and we think that because we're seeing a man walking on the earth, that, you know, that somehow that's separate from God. And we need to kind of push that out of the way. We need to actually look at the verses of the Word of God and understand what he's saying. It's kind of like if we were dead, okay? A person that's sitting in a coffin and they're dead, they're devoid of life. That body doesn't speak. We don't speak anymore. That's a shell. It's our temple. And if we don't have any life in us, we don't speak. What I'm trying to present to you is that Christ was the temple that the Father dwelt in. And that's why he's saying, I didn't speak of my own accord, but the Father who has sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. He said that many times in different ways. We speak through our flesh body and what our spirit tells us in our thoughts. And it's not as confusing as it might seem. So let's continue on here. We'll look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. When I first became a Christian, and this was one of the battles that I faced. This is one of the battles. You know, the Bible talks about when you first received the light and how you faced adversity and trials, and it was a great test of faith in the beginning. I think that maybe a lot of us have faced that. When we first became a Christian, we faced some kind of trial. It was like that fire being applied to us. And one of the things that I personally was tested on was the deity and godhood of Jesus Christ. Satan came after me after I became a believer. I guess he's like, you're born again. You're an infant. You know, you don't know much. And you know, I'm going to tear you apart. I'm going to try to destroy your faith. So this was something that I went through for like 5 months after I became a Christian. You know, Satan came after me, and he was trying to get me attacking the root of my faith and the root of my salvation, which was, you know, Christ. He was trying to get me to believe that Christ was actually Satan manifesting himself as Antichrist. And I know that sounds crazy, and maybe some of you guys connect with that. Maybe you faced that battle in the past. I don't know. But all I can do is just sit here and tell you the truth. That's the battle that I faced. And it was a terrible battle. I literally felt like the disciples, when they were standing, you know, back from the Lord after he had gotten arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples were scattered, then he was taken in front of Pontius Pilate, and he was being accused by all these people of being blasphemous, and, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were, you know, taking him in front of the courts, and he's like, this man's blasphemous. You know, he's saying that he's God. We heard him say, you know, I am that I am, and all this. And this is the crux of the issue. And I kind of felt like the disciples, I was kind of like backing off. I was like, Lord, I won't deny your name, but I just didn't have the answers that Satan was bringing at me. he was just firing those fiery darts at me and saying, you know, there's a lot of similarity, guys. I mean, if you want to be honest, there's a lot of similarities. You know, in the Old Testament, it says, "How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Some translations say he's called the morning star. Yet Christ is called the bright morning star. He calls himself the bright morning star in Revelation. And I kept asking the Lord these questions. I was like, "Lord, what are these similarities? Why does Christ say he's the bright morning star, and why does Lucifer called the morning star?" You know? So I had these questions. There's a passage in Isaiah where it talks about, you know, you're cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch. And I was like, wow, you know, Christ had a tomb. He was in there and he was resurrected. And Satan was giving me all these lies. He's like, you see, it's just a big lie, you know. Lucifer is said to have, you know, by God himself. God himself in the Old Testament said that Lucifer was cast out of his tomb like a rejected branch. And Christ was resurrected from the tomb. So there's some of these similarities that I just didn't have answers for being, you know, a baby Christian. You know, before I actually became a Christian, I went to Christian school and I learned all this stuff and I kind of ingested it and just regurgitated. I'm like, yeah, you know, Christ is resurrected and he's the Son of God and this is Satan and that's the Lord and whatever. But it actually got tested. I was actually put in the fire and I had to have these answers. And for 5 months, I went through this torment. I'm like, Christ is my salvation. Why am I facing these questions? And maybe the purpose of this podcast is that this is going to come out. Maybe when Antichrist shows up, this is going to be some of the things that a lot of believers will face. I don't know. All I can do is tell you what happened in my life. And since there's no such temptation, but such is common to man, maybe this is going to come out. Maybe I faced it ahead of time, and God gave me the answer so that I can share it with you guys, so that if you face these same questions, if you face this deep attack on the roots of your faith, if it ever comes to a point where these questions are put forth to you guys, then I'm going to give you the answers that the Lord gave to me. And I know this is an uncomfortable thing because Christ is our Savior. And I know that, you know, pointing these similarities out, I'm giving Satan a little bit of ammo in your mind to come after you, but we got to deal with this stuff. We don't know what the enemy's going to do. We don't know how he's going to come after us. He's crafty. And when I say he's crafty, I'm giving him credit for being so evil. You know, we sometimes, you know, we think, you know, Satan is just Satan, and all you got to do is say, "Get away from me, Satan, in Christ's name," and that's all there is to it. And there's some truth to that. But at the same time, you have to understand that Satan knows the scriptures. I mean, he even tempted Christ in the desert when Christ was fasting, you know, and he hadn't eaten. Satan came up to him. He's like, "If you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." You know, he started out with that, you know, appealing to his hunger. And Christ hadn't eaten. So, you know, he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. So it was tempting. Don't sit there and think that because, you know, the Lord was, you know, God, that wasn't tempting. He was in the flesh and he felt that hunger. And then he took him, you know, up to the pinnacle of the temple. And he's like, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down." Because in Psalm 91, it says, you know, he'll give his angels charge over thee, lest I dash thy foot against a rock. And Christ always replied with the word of God. He said, "It is written. It is written." And a lot of people may not read the book of Deuteronomy, but did you know that every sword that Christ pulled out of the armory was from the book of Deuteronomy? That every reply he gave to Satan was from the book of Deuteronomy. So for you guys out there that may not have ever focused on the book of Deuteronomy or maybe never read the book of Deuteronomy, you might want to read it. The Bible says that a servant is not above his master, and if our master used the book of Deuteronomy to fight against the lies of Satan, you might want to read the book of Deuteronomy. Say, you know, Satan was really coming at him, and he was using the scripture in a way that seemed like, "Oh, wow, you know, wow, that verse, it does seem like that. You know, I could throw myself down, I could just fall, I could get into sin, and God will pick me up. You know, he'll send angels to come and get me. And the purpose that Christ said, he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And what that means is you don't throw yourself off. You don't fall into sin. You don't fall away from God and just on purpose expecting the Lord to pick you back up. You don't test the Lord your God like that. You're always supposed to be struggling against sin and struggling against the things, you know, of this world and against your flesh. But these were real fires and trials that came into my life. So hopefully going through this will answer this. And maybe if you get in a similar situation, you'll have the ammunition you need to come back against Satan. But Isaiah, back on track here, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This was one of the major passages that the Lord brought to me when I pleaded with him for answers. I'm like, Lord, I don't have the answers for this. And for that reason, I didn't get into the New Testament. I'm not ashamed to admit, it's the truth. God knows. He was watching me. You know? I didn't get into the New Testament for a while. It wasn't that I was denying the Lord. It was kind of making me sick at heart, and it was very distressing. I can't even express to you how distressing it was. But I spent a lot of time in the Old Testament, and I've had a couple listeners, you know, tell me, "Oh, you're an Old Testament guy," and I'm not really an Old Testament guy. I'm about the whole Bible, but I spent a lot of time in the Old Testament for that purpose. For 5 months, that's all I could read. I was like, I know I trust the Father, and I'm not denying the Son, but I need these answers. So I spent a lot of time in the Old Covenant, and you know, God eventually gave me the answers when he saw that you know, I was diligently seeking him. And this was one of the first verses that he gave to me, Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us a child is born." A child. This is a prophecy about Christ. "Unto us a son is given." The Son of God. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice how the child or the son is referred to as the Everlasting Father. There's no way to get around that. You know, one of the things that the Pharisees did, they were accusing him. They just couldn't believe that a man was walking around on the earth as a man claiming to be God. And this is the issue. But the Pharisees would go into the Torah and they could read this verse, and it was told to us that a child was going to be born unto us, that a son was going to be given. Now, if you reject the Torah, then you got to reject everything from Genesis all the way through to Zechariah. So we have this, and we have to deal with it. And this is the word of God. He's saying a child would be born. He's saying a son would be given. And he was going to be given names. And one of those names that was applied to the child and applied to the son was the Everlasting Father. And that's a question we got to ask ourselves. Why did God prophesy through the prophet Isaiah that the child or the son would have the name the Everlasting Father? Okay? And I pause there for a second. It's like, Selah. Meditate on this. Why would the son or child be called by the name the Everlasting Father if it wasn't that the body of Christ was the temple for the Father to tabernacle among us? Isn't he called Emmanuel, God with us? Emmanuel, God with us. There are three, and we all know this, there are three: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. What I'm putting forth here is that they're not just one in spirit and one in agreement, that it's three gods and they're all in agreement, so we're just going to say they're one in unison, they're all in accord. But they literally are one God. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." The question that I tend to ask myself, and I know you guys have asked this question of yourselves, is why would this even cause any division? We'll get into the whole Pentecostal oneness thing, but let's just deal with this right now. Why would anyone have a problem with this? I mean, we all go around saying, you know, Christ is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father is God. But yet, when somebody says that there's just one God, and they get away from that whole three personality mixed into one thing, that there's just one Lord and one God and one Savior, that it seems to cause an argument and a division. And this is something that's really bugged me. I've thought about this. I'm like, why do we even have a problem with this? And I haven't been able to understand why it's so important to keep them as three separate persons. It seems to me that this is actually a more airtight doctrine than even what we term the Trinity. And as I said, when I say the Trinity, you know, and Trinitarians, I'm not trying to make a cut. I think there's a disconnect between the oneness doctrine and the Trinity. So I think we're getting caught up on words here. So let's just stay focused. It seems to me that the Trinity, that this doctrine that the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit are three separate persons in one, no matter how you cut it, it gives ammunition to the nation of Islam or the religion of Islam. It gives them a reason to call us polytheists. No matter how we cut it, they're sitting there with their God, Allah, and they're saying, you know, we're monotheists, that there's one God. And then it looks like we're polytheists. No matter how we argue it, they're saying you got a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you're polytheists. And even to our Jewish brothers and sisters, this is something that they have a hard time understanding. And this was the problem that the Pharisees had. But there is only one God. Let's take a look. Open your Bibles if you have a chance. If you're driving along in your car or you're doing something, I'll read it to you. But let's take a look at the book of Colossians, okay? Chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. Pay attention to each word. It says, for by him, and Paul the Apostle wrote the book of Colossians, and he's talking about Christ here, talking about Christ. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him, Christ, and for him. He, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. This is something that we're well familiar with. Christ is the head, and we are the body. He, Christ, is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So we're making a reference to the resurrection here. So that in everything, he might have the supremacy. Okay, so up to this point, we're talking about Christ. In verse 19, it says, for God, now right here, if we're going by, you know, this three separate person thing, it seems like we're changing subject here. For God was pleased to have all his fullness, God's fullness, the Father's fullness, dwell in him. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And that blood was a picture of the lambs that were sacrificed by the high priest, and it was a teaching tool that pointed towards Christ. All of the temple, the things in the temple, the showbread, the holy place, the most holy place, the outer court, the temple itself, were all types and shadows that were fulfilled in Christ. And since we are made in the image of God, it's our body. Okay? So we know that from this passage that Christ created the world. Christ created the world. Now, we know from Genesis 1, we know that the Father created the world. This verse says, the Father was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Friends, this isn't a mystery. This is not a mystery. The body that we know as Christ was a living tabernacle or a temple that housed the Spirit of the Father. Remember the term Emmanuel, God with us, that He tabernacled among us? It's all so simple. Forget everything you've learned and let's focus on the Word of God. Forget the traditions of men. Forget the word Trinity. Forget everything but the fact of what the Word of God says. Emmanuel, God with us. That is why He was called the Son of Man, because He had a body. The tabernacle was born as a human body. He was called the Son of Man. It mirrors us perfectly as a type, shadow, slash fulfillment. We are Christ's body, the church. We are Christ's body. It mirrors it. It's like you're going down different levels of understanding. You know, Christ's body was a tabernacle that had held the that housed the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit that dwells in unapproachable light. Do we agree that the Father is a Holy Spirit? Because Paul said that He is a Spirit that dwells in unapproachable light. So we're really all talking about the same God. It's the Holy Spirit. The Father is a Spirit that dwells in unapproachable light. And that Holy Spirit, or the Father, was dwelling in all its fullness in Christ. Okay? So we also have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. If we become believers, we were sealed with that promise of the precious Holy Spirit. And we are made in the image of God. Now let me stress, we're not God. Okay, there's a lot of this Christ consciousness going around in the New Age. We got to sharpen up and have discernment. We have to be able to split it apart and understand what the difference is, because Satan always comes along with a thought or a teaching or a doctrine that seems to just run so closely to what we're teaching that you almost get them mixed up. See, you know, but the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the bone and marrow. Okay? It separates it. That's what a sword does. You take a piece of meat, you lay it on the counter, you slam that sword down, it separates one piece of meat from the other. It divides. And the Word of God separates truth from lies. There is no understanding. The sword doesn't have a mind. It doesn't have a personality. It's just like, this is wrong, this is right. This is black, this is white. There's no compassion. There's no understanding. There's no grace or mercy with the sword. There's no mercy, grace, anything with the law. It just says, you know, this is wrong and this is right. I don't want to hear anything about it. Okay? So we are made in the image of God, but we are not God. God is the head. We are the body. And we do what the head tells us. Just like in the example that God created in our bodies, our head tells our body what to do. Just like Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Once you see this, it'll all become clear. There's only one God. Nowhere in Scripture did Paul or any of the other apostles say that this was a mystery. There's nowhere in Scripture, I challenge you guys to look it up, there's nowhere in Scripture where Paul or the apostles who had spent time with Christ, and Paul had received revelations from the Lord directly. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been an apostle, because apostle means one who is sent directly from the Lord. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that the quote-unquote Trinity is a mystery. The mystery that was spoken about, the mystery of God, a lot of what Paul spoke about, he talked about the mystery was the union of God and man in Christ and the church. He would talk about the husband and the wife relationship, and he says, you know, this is a mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Okay? So the mystery was of the union of God and man in Christ and the church. The mystery is not that Christ was the temple of the Father. The Father is a spirit. And that spirit dwelt in Christ. It's not hard to understand once God reveals it to you. Okay? Okay, with this in mind, you will see exactly what God revealed to me. And you'll see why Christ spoke these words to Philip. Okay? So I want you guys to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, starting at verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 10. It says, this was a discussion between Christ and Philip, and it was about seeing the Father. So, and this passage is awesome. Check this out. Starting at verse 7 of John 14, this is Christ speaking. He says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That's a bold statement. That is a bold statement. He says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? In response to Philip asking to be shown the Father, Adonai, Yahweh, his name is holy, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, don't you know me? I've been among you for 3.5 years. I've been walking among you. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the teachings. I've told you many times, I don't speak anything except what the Father tells me to speak. And in response, Christ said, don't you know me, Philip? Me. Even after I've been among you such a long time. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How much more evidence do we need? How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father. Listen up. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Now, this passage in John 14, more so than any other in the Scriptures, and these were Christ's own words, is a bright, shining, blazing light showing us that the Father was inside the body or the temple that we call Christ. Just read it slowly. Because in response to Philip asking to see the Father, Christ said, don't you know me, Philip? Think about it. Christ said, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Emmanuel, God with us. The body of Christ was a temple. There is only one God. We are not polytheists. We are monotheists. This is not a mystery. There is one God and only one. And just like with the husband-wife relationship, where it says the husband is to be the head of the house, even as Christ is the head of the church. Even like you see the universe and you look at a molecule, you see the atom and you see the protons and electrons revolving around the atom, and then at a larger scale, you see the sun and you see the planets revolving around the sun like an atom with the protons and electrons. God is unified. At the smaller level, you have something, and then at the larger level, it mirrors it. God's wisdom is awesome and unified. It's his fingerprint. It's his calling card. It's his signature. We also have this with the husband-wife relationship, where Christ at the higher level is the head of the church, and at the lower level, the husband is the head of the house. He even says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He laid down his life for the church. So the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He is to lay his life down for his wife. It's typified at each level equally, like a mathematical equation that equals the same thing every time you step up or down a level. God is awesome. He's awesome the way he works things out. So, Christ said, "It is the Father living in me who is doing his work." The body of Christ was a temple. There was not a Christ personality inside that body. It was the Father. Even in Revelation, even in the book of Revelation, we are told that there is no need for the temple because the Lamb is the temple thereof. Do you see that, guys? I can fuss and moan and get all passionate and zealous and everything, but I really want you guys to get this. It's awesome when you get this revelation. It's awesome. Even in the book of Revelation, it says there's no need for the sun, there's no darkness. It says, for the Lamb is the temple thereof. There's your clue. The Lamb is the temple. What you're looking at the body, you're getting, you know, bloop, bloop. You're having that skip in understanding. You're just focusing on this body, and he must be a separate entity that somehow mysteriously mixes into one God. We can't understand it, and it's crazy, and wow. You know, there's a lot of things about the Lord that we don't understand. He says, my ways are higher than your ways, and you can't understand them. But this isn't one of them. Like I said, the apostles never mentioned that as a mystery. The mystery was the husband-wife relationship, the Christ-bride relationship. But this is not a mystery. Okay? As much as it may sound like it until you really listen and you listen to the scriptures, it might seem like I'm a heretic here. But it's quite the opposite. I'm defending Christ's own words. It's not the apostles who started the Trinity idea. And I understand that we can use the word Trinity because it's got the form of the word tri in it. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The tri-unity of God, the three in one. That's cool. But this isn't a mystery. We serve one God. It wasn't the apostles who started the Trinity idea. It was the early Roman Catholic Church. And I'm not banging on everybody that's in the Roman Catholic Church. God knows who his remnant saints are. I'm just telling you, we all know about the Roman Catholic Church. It's the Babylonian mystery ritual things mixed in with Christianity. Simon Magus, more than likely, was the catalyst for the Roman Catholic Church because he was following the apostles around. He's like, give us this great power. You know, I'm doing all this witchcraft and sorcery. Man, this Christianity thing's hitting, man. If I could just take the Babylonian mysteries and mix them with Christianity, man, I could just have it all. I could have the Babylonians getting satisfied by all the rituals, and I could have the popularity of Christianity. The Trinity, the idea of the Trinity was started by the Roman Catholic Church. You didn't see that from the apostles. Besides, why would we argue against the fact that Christ is equal to the Father? I mean, we say that, but really, does it even make sense to argue against the oneness of God? Does it even make sense? Forget what you've heard. Forget the preachers that are on the radio. Forget everybody who says, oh, you can't believe that. Forget who's preaching oneness doctrine. Forget who's preaching against the oneness doctrine. Listen to the Word of God. When you stand before the Lord, you're not going to be, so-and-so said, but so-and-so said this. So-and-so said the oneness thing. So-and-so said something about the Trinity. And God's going to say, you know, like the Karate Kid, Daniel-san, look, I, you know, me, what did I say? Look at the Word of God. You guys know I love you, so just, I'm not trying to fuss at you or anything. I just get a little passionate every now and then. So, you know, one of the things that I've heard, and not to pick on Hank Hanegraaff, but I have to bring this up because he's the source that I heard this from. I heard him talking about it, and I agree. He's coming against this oneness doctrine because there are some things in the oneness doctrine, the Pentecostal oneness doctrine, that's false. They really don't mix it right. But isn't that how Satan works in some false ministries? You know, he gives you truth until he captures your heart and he gets you all trusting him. And then right at the end, he slips something in there that, you know, not only are you trusting them because they're speaking truth, but right at the end they give you something so slick that even requires sharp Holy Spirit discernment to even understand that that's a little bit of poison that gets in there, a little bit of yeast that's going to do its work. But one of the things that is always spoken about, and I think this is the crux of the issue, is turn to the book of John, chapter 8, verse 18. The book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 18. And this is the verse. This is the one. Every single time you deal with this issue, this is what they bring up. It says, "I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father, who hath sent me." And that's it. That's it. That's the teeter-totter, seesaw, fulcrum, pendulum thing that it all balances on. Oh, because Jesus said, "I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who has sent me." They must be separate somehow. Mysteriously separated from one, but still one. You know, we don't understand God's mathematics. And my purpose is not to do a study to interpret that verse to make it all fit. I personally don't understand that myself. I'm going to have to ask the Lord about that. But I would say that we had better figure out what this verse means before we go against the whole flood of evidence that points to God being totally one. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So let's move on. Here's another verse that shows that Christ is equal with the Father. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And we're also going to read verse 6. So it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. This is Paul the Apostle that wrote this to the church in Philippi. He said, Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And then it goes on, he said he made himself not, you know, a servant, and obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul the Apostle said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. What does that tell you? Grasped, like with your physical hand? Equality with God is something that I can't grab. Oh, there's that equality with God on the counter. Let me grasp it. Let me grab it. No, he's talking about with your mind, understanding. This is something that was going to be hard to be understood. But with man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. When the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your understanding, it can be grasped. Okay? So, we have this mentioning here that it is, you know, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So, this can be a difficult concept until God chooses to reveal it to you. Even Christ knew understanding this would be hard to grasp. And as I said, I know this sounds similar to the Pentecostal oneness doctrine. I know this. Okay? For those of you who want to take the time, listen to my podcast, Counterfeit, Pollute, and Expose, Satan's MO, his mode of operation. Counterfeit, Pollute, and Expose. And what I've tried to do is to kind of build a house of understanding. Like, each one of my podcasts is like another brick in the wall, so to speak, okay, that we're building here. This house of understanding, we're building a foundation. I'm trying to expose how Satan takes the truth and twists it, gets people deceived, okay? So you might want to listen to the podcast, Satan's MO, Counterfeit, Pollute, and Expose. Okay, because it would figure that Satan would take a true doctrine and then have some false churches and false ministries preach that doctrine. And because they have all this other false stuff that they're preaching, you just want to lump in everything that they're teaching is false, even though this is a true doctrine. That's how he pollutes. Satan will take a true doctrine and then apply it to some false churches to make the true doctrine look like it's false, simply because some false teachers are teaching it. Satan works like that. He's very crafty. Just because preachers like T.D. Jakes and the like are teaching this doesn't mean that it is false. It just means that we are ultimately being confused at a level that we're not prepared to see. We're not seeing it. He's going deeper. He's very crafty. Give some of the facets of a true doctrine to a false teacher and ministry, and then most people are going to say, well, everything that that guy teaches is false. So if Satan doesn't want you to understand a true doctrine, he's certainly going to spit it out through a false teacher so that you'll say that doctrine's false. Do you get that? Hopefully you do. If not, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. So this is how he works, okay? I love the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to teach you guys something that I know is false. I fear God. I tremble when I think about the Lord. I've had him come in my presence, and my flesh just shuts down. It just shuts down. I talked about this in the Holy Spirit versus Demonic Oppression podcast. Okay, so let me ask you guys a question. Do you really see yourself getting up before God's white throne, judgment throne, and him getting angry with you because you're believing that the Father and the Holy Spirit and Christ are all one God? Really? I don't think so. Not only do I not think so, I don't think it would happen in a million years. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He doesn't say the Lord our God is three that are one in agreement. He's one. There's only one God. The only thing I wish I could figure out is why this causes so much division, why people are arguing over it. There's got to be a reason. There's got to be a reason why when you preach that Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are all one and the same, that people go, oh no, that freaks me out, man. Like, you can't handle that. No, I got to go back to it. It's got to be a mystery. Oh yeah, Christ is God and the Holy Spirit is God, but it's got to be a mystery. There's got to be a reason why when you just step up to the plate and you say they're all the same God, why people freak out. And I've thought a lot about this. I really have. I've thought about this long and hard. And I personally suspect, that it's for the same reason that it bothered the Pharisees. Why do you think they crucified the Lord of glory? What was the issue that the Pharisees, who were supposed to be teachers of the law and of the Torah, why did they crucify him? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. It made them so uncomfortable to think that a man walking on the earth was and is the great I am that I am. It made them feel uncomfortable. They could not believe that a man that in the image, in their eyes, they're looking at this man, and he's saying, I am that I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And that just stuck them. And it is, you know, if you're going to look at it like that, it's a hard pill to swallow for some people. They want to say that Christ is God. They want to have the benefit to float along with everybody else and say, oh yeah, I believe Christ is God. Just not at the level of the Father. Well, he kind of is. He's God like the Father, but he's not the Father. Well, then why did Christ say, when you look at me, you've seen the Father? Come on, you got to be real. You got to get with it.
You got to see, you know, you can't have double speak. You can't say, well, Christ is God, but he's not the Father. You can't say that God is one and then say he's three. It doesn't work. You can't have it both ways. You got to step up to the plate and confess it or step down in doubt. It's a hard thing, but you got to take a stand. Either Christ is God, as in the one God, or he wasn't. He wasn't some angel that received a better rank than the others, that's for sure. I mean, take a look at Hebrews. That's how the whole book starts out. He talks about, you know, he's not an angel. Okay, so I'm going to offer you guys some more proof that the one that was speaking to us in the Old Testament is Christ. Yes, I'm going there. That the God that we picture in our head that was speaking in the Old Testament, if you guys are like me, you're like, oh, the Father was speaking in the Old Testament, but it was Christ that was speaking in the New Testament. Well, what I put to you is that Christ was speaking in the New Testament because Christ is the temple that housed the Father, tabernacled. I don't like that word house. It's not a real good word, but you guys know what I mean. God knows my heart. And for proof of this, to prove that Christ was the great God that was speaking to us in the Old Covenant, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, going through verse 4. And Paul the Apostle wrote this to the church in Corinth. For I do not want you to be ignorant. Ignorant means to not have the knowledge of. To be ignorant of the fact. Okay? You don't know. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers, the patriarchs in the Old Testament, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Do you see the New Covenant, the New Testament baptism idea? The fact that all Israel went into the water and they came out? They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, the manna, that came down from heaven. And by the way, just as a little side note, didn't Christ say that he was the bread of life, the manna that came down from heaven? They all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Let me repeat that. And that rock was Christ. Now, look here. Go to Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 8. Isaiah 44, verse 8. Speaking about Christ being that rock, here's the interchangeability. When we talk about the God of the Old Testament, we're talking about Christ. Paul said that rock was Christ. Isaiah 44, 8. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Now let's just stop there for a minute. You remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Jesus said, wait for that power, that promised Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He told his disciples to go up into the upper room and wait for the power before they would witness. And that power was the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God. What did Christ say? He said, and you shall be my witnesses unto all the earth. Well, here's the God of the Old Testament. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Didn't Christ say that more than any other thing that he said in the New Testament? He said, fear not, fear not, fear not. Do not be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Did I not proclaim and foretell it long ago that you are my witnesses? You're on the stand. You're in the courtroom of public opinion. And you're standing there and you're putting your hand up in the air and you're saying, I'm testifying to this. He says, is there any God besides me? There it is. That's the question.
is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. So you have Paul the Apostle saying they all drank from the same spiritual rock, the same spiritual drink, and that rock was Christ. And then you have supposedly, if it was a different part of the Trinity, you know, the Father, Adonai saying in Isaiah 44:8, he says, is there any God besides me? No, there is none other. There's no other rock. I know not one. So either Christ was that rock, the God of the Old Testament, or he wasn't, and Paul was lying. You can't have it. This is the sword, people, brothers and sisters. This is the sword. It's dividing it. You can't stand in the middle and have your cake and eat it too. You can't have it both ways. Either he was lying or he's telling the truth. Either Christ was insane, lunatic, and he was lying, or he was the Messiah. You got to take a stand. And this is where we're at. Like the book of Joel, he says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. You can't stand in the middle. There is nothing in the middle. There's no gray area. Either you believe or you don't. Either he was the Messiah or he wasn't. Either he's the God of the Old Testament or he isn't. Either he's fully God or he isn't. You got to take a stand. So either Christ was that rock, the God of the Old Testament, or he wasn't, and Paul the Apostle was lying. You got to take a stand. Was he or wasn't he? That is the question. Now, I went through all these same questions. As I told you about my testing after I became a Christian, I almost feel ashamed admitting it, but I can't help it. It was what was coming into my head. Satan was trying to say, you know, the Christ that was going around, I was what the Pharisees said he was. It was Satan. It was me. And I was like, then why were you trying to tell people about the Father? You know, he's just twisted. He just messes with your head. He doesn't care if it makes sense or not, as long as it deceives you. As long as it creates that doubt. As long it's like, you know, if the glove fits, you must acquit. Johnny Cochran in the courtroom with O.J. Simpson. Or I think it was, if the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit. Because all they needed was reasonable doubt to throw the case out. All they needed was reasonable doubt to throw the case out. If the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit. That's all Satan needs is reasonable doubt with you. He's going to rock your faith and he's going to cut the roots and your tree's going to fall in the time of testing. You got to be strong. You either got to know this or you don't. There can't be any questioning. I went through all these same questions. I sought God. And like James says in the book of James, he says he gives wisdom to those that seek. Don't be double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You're like a reed swaying left and right with every wind of doctrine. The Lord answered me with all these verses. Guys, I'm not smart enough to put this together. And I didn't learn it from any man. I didn't go to seminary. You know? Think about it. Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. If you got to go back and listen to this again, yeah, I'm totally not satisfied. I didn't like the way I started this podcast out, but we got it out there. The verses are there. Okay? Don't let the whole charismatic Pentecostal connection to this teaching be a stigma that makes you run from the truth. Don't be like, oh, it's T.D. Jakes or it's Joel Osteen and it's Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and the whole TBN crowd. Man, if they're even talking about anything close to it, I just want to run from it. Don't worry about that. Listen to the Word of God. Get your mind off of man and put it on the Word of God. Man is going to just bring you back and forth. Back and forth, back and this one's saying this one's saying that. Oh my gosh, it's like a whirlwind. It's spinning around. What am I going to do? Don't worry about the news. Don't worry about, you know,
food scares. Don't worry about gas prices. Read Psalm 108 and quiet your soul. Quiet your soul. He is faithful. He made promises. He's faithful. Get your mind off of the conspiracies. We know it's there. There's wicked people. And they have made a mess of things. And they have broken your trust. They have made you believe a lie. And then they expose the lie. And you're like, oh my gosh, I can be lied to. I can be hoodwinked. And now you're looking around. You're looking around. You're looking behind your lazy boy. And you're like, is there a lie behind there? You're going to bed. And you're looking under the covers. Where's the boogeyman? I know. I'm there. I've had the same thing. It breaks your trust. You can have your trust broken so much that you're even looking at the Bible and saying, I don't know what to believe. Well, welcome to the world of illusion. Welcome to where we're at. Welcome to your faith being tested. Welcome to the digging out of the roots of your faith. Welcome to Satan being crafty. This is where we're at. You got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Don't let these false preachers and false teachers and these false ministries who are teaching something that comes right alongside the truth, don't let them stigmatize you away from the truth. Don't let them stink up your little patch of land where you won't stand on that land anymore, that land being the truth. Doesn't matter if they draw pentagrams on your truth. Doesn't matter if they hold rituals. Doesn't matter if they have candles and they're saying all kinds of stupid stuff that just makes you want to puke. Doesn't matter. Hold on to the truth. Because the truth is the truth, even if it comes from the mouth of a donkey. Okay? So you guys hang tough. Hopefully I got this across well. You guys understand it. And at least you see the verses. Christ put it out there. This is why they crucified him, guys. I mean, this is the issue. This is why they crucified him. This is the crux of the issue. You know, they didn't care if he was telling the truth. The issue was is that their whole purpose, their goal, their finish line was, we just want to be against you because we want to retain control. You know, and Christ called him out on it. He's like, look, he's like, John the Baptist, he didn't eat, he didn't drink, and you said that he was false. And Christ said, I came eating and drinking, and you said that I had Beelzebub, that I got a demon. So it's not the issue of eating and drinking. Because John didn't eat and drink, and you cast him off, you didn't believe him. I came eating and drinking, and you said I got a demon. So your issue was not the truth. It wasn't that it was the issue of eating and drinking. You just want to be against whatever you want to be against so you can be right. He said, what should I liken this generation to? It's like children playing in the marketplace. They played a happy song and they wouldn't dance. So they played a sad song and they wouldn't mourn. Sometimes, guys, no matter what you do, the people are going to come against you and just say that you're wrong. Whether you play a happy song on the flute for them, they're not going to dance. You play a sad song, they're not going to mourn. The issue is to just for them to be right and for them to come against you. So walk through the crowd that's accusing you. Walk through the crowd that's throwing stones on you and you keep your eyes on the Lord. Walk through Babylon, walk through the middle, walk through the sea. The Bible says that the harlot that was on many waters is Babylon. He said that those waters were multitudes, nations, peoples, and languages. The peoples are like the waters. Israel went through the sea. Okay? So keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't worry about these news stories. I'm not saying this stuff's out there, but man, this stuff's confusing. Even if you listen to it, you're not going to get to the bottom of the truth because it's all a big lie. So how can you sift truth out of a bunch of lies? You're going to get confused somewhere along the line. You can't use Babylon's sources to figure out Babylon. God, the only mystery that was ever solved or fulfilled is in Revelation chapter 10, where he says, "Surely God, the sovereign Lord, does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. And in the days when the seventh angel is about ready to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God shall be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." The only mystery that's going to be fulfilled is Christ and God, the mystery of God. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that mystery Babylon will ever be figured out. And by the way, guys, I just wanted to let you know, I listened to, I think it was Mark Chisilla with the Final Countdown. He was doing that that tribute to Bill Cooper. And I was listening to that podcast. It was a good podcast. And Bill Cooper actually said it. The ultimate goal of the mystery religions is to show that Lucifer and Christ are one and the same. And that's the moment that I understood why that battle came to me. That was Satan that was attacking me. I had, at that point, when I became saved after 9/11, I wasn't even aware of the Illuminati. I wasn't aware of these mystery religion stuff. I had no clue ever since I grew up to even think that there was anything between Lucifer and Christ. I had heard the whole thing about Michael Jackson and you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and how they thought Lucifer and Christ were brothers. I've heard that. But that was a genuine attack from Satan coming into my mind in spiritual warfare, was Satan trying to say he was Christ. And that, you know, he was telling me, he's like, "Oh, the only reason I masqueraded around as Christ is I was trying to pull you away from the Father. Trying to get you to worship me. Look at all these similar verses. Bright morning star, morning star." And then God said, Did you not listen to me when I said that Satan was the great counterfeiter? Were you not hearing me? What, did you think it was going to be a counterfeit that was going to be easy to spot? Did you not think it was going to be difficult? Did I not tell you that in the end times that the deception would be so great that it would even deceive the very elect if that were possible? This is what we're facing. So you got to be solid on this. You got to drive the spike into that rock and hold on. As I've said, if I've said it 1,000 times, or I've said it once, or if I said it once, I said 1,000 times. You know what I mean. You drive that spike in because the whirlwind's coming. The whirlwind is going to blow away all those things that aren't solid. It's like the chaff, you know, you do the harvest, you do the threshing and all that. When you're all done, you got all these little pieces on the floor and the wind comes in and blows it away. But, you know, anything that's eternal will last. And we've got some difficult days ahead. You can get into the whole alien issue and what's going on. I mean, you get into everything, but you got to be solid on Christ. You got to understand who your God is, and you can't be confused about that. And I know... I know what I know in my heart. What I'm hoping is that I'm not going to get emails from you guys just because of my failure to communicate what I believe or communicate the word. I hope that I got this across and I communicated it clearly enough to where you guys understand what I was saying from the word of God. So, to tie this up, I know there are a lot of you guys out there that say you believe in the Trinity. You might call yourselves a Trinitarian. You'll even go so far as saying, "Yeah, I know the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity." And I've had a couple listeners email me and say, "You know, wow, you know, I totally agree with you. I think it's just semantics." So just listen to the teaching. You know, we go around saying that the Holy Spirit is God and Christ is God, and the Father is God, and that there's one God, But let's explain it. Let's be able to give an answer for the hope that we confess to people. Okay? So hopefully I've given you guys some information. Hopefully the Holy Spirit has taught you the truth and sanctified you by that truth through this vessel. And that's my prayer, is that the eyes of your understanding would be open, and that we hit some crucial issues, because, you know, God says, go up to the break in the wall and repair it so that it will stand firm on the battle of the day of the Lord, because we're there. And that's what I feel compelled to do in my heart, is to deal with controversial issues where you might be attacked, to seal up that wall around you so that when the dragon opens his mouth with the flood to wash away the woman, that you won't be washed away, that the wall will stand firm. To try to think about those weak areas in people's minds, because I know what weaknesses I have, and I just want to share it with you. And take that waterproofing sealant of the Word of God and just patch up those areas where Satan can get in and mess with you. Okay? So I'll go ahead and wind up this cast now. Appreciate you guys hanging out with me for a while. Appreciate you guys hanging out with me in the beginning there until I get kind of hit the flow there. And I want to reiterate to you guys that have emailed me, I love you guys, because I just sit here in front of my laptop, you know, and click on my Hotmail account here, and I see all these emails, and you guys are so encouraging to me. It's just wonderful, and I'm very thankful, and I just thank God for my brothers and sisters. We're all just trying to get through this and keep our faith so we can have that rich welcome into the kingdom of God that Peter talks about after we've been through the trials. So hang in there, guys. Jesus Christ is in the boat. He said we're going to the other side. We know the storms are going to come. Let us try not to freak out and say, oh, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that we perish? Sometimes it feels like the Lord's sleeping, but he's not. He's just saying, where's your faith? So let me give you my contact information again. If you guys want to visit the website, it's truthstream.podomatic.com. You can email me at epiphos@hotmail.com, epiphos@hotmail.com. The email load is getting a little heavier. I have a serious problem. If there was a 12-step program for writing long emails, I'd be there raising my hand and confessing to it. I really want to respond to each email as if you're the only one. That's my heart. And this is going to be real difficult for me, but because I'm getting more emails, I am losing sleep. And when I lose sleep, the enemy comes in and attacks me, and it's just not a good sight. It becomes real difficult for me, because not only do I have the podcast, I have my job, I have people that I really have a heart to help around me, my friends and the people that actually live near me and that I work with. So I'm going to do my best, but I hope you guys never receive a reply from me and get disappointed. So I will do my best to email you back, to address the things that you said, and to be your brother, and to make you know that I'm your friend, and that I'm listening. Because that's the comfort wherewith we comfort one another. We listen to one another, and we communicate. So, one other thing I wanted to mention is I've been having some problems with Podomatic. I really like the Podomatic community. I really do. And I know Ziggy Beats of the Fourth Watch left Podomatic, and I totally understand why. They do have some problems. I really like Podomatic. I'm trying to hang in there. I don't have the funds to get my own .org or .com address and get my own service. So out of all the podcast service, I really want to hang in there with Podomatic. I really like Podango, but Podango just doesn't have the features, and sometimes I can't even log into my account, and I have problems uploading podcasts. So, but I want you guys to know, if you tried to download a podcast and you got a message saying, you know, this and that, I got a message from Podomatic saying that I didn't pay my account. I paid the account, guys. There's some kind of glitch. I have, you know, the proof in the bank account, and we're getting this solved. I talked to one of the Podomatic care guys, and we're getting this fixed. So if you downloaded the podcast and you got that stupid message that said whatever it said, it just wasn't my podcast, I apologize about that. I got an email from Johnny at Podomatic, said they're working on it. But I'm getting to the point where I've got to do something. I've got to upgrade because I'm sitting around 1.9 gigabytes, and at the pro level that I'm at right now, I only get 2 gigabytes. The bandwidth is still okay, but I've got to make a move here. And I need you guys' help to keep this podcast going. So if I've helped you, please help me keep coming to you only as the Lord moves. Okay? So I'll leave it at that. But I want to finish up here and just let you know that this is a joy to me to be able to come to you guys and break some bread. And you guys email me, zappafoss@hotmail.com. All right? I'm your host, Amos Ridley. And if I don't see you guys on this side, I'm sure hoping that I'm going to see you on the other side.
I've seen your face on stained glass and color lights and pictures of you looking to the sky. You've been portrayed 1,000 different ways, but my heart can see you better than my eyes. 'Cause it's love that paints the portrait of your life. The face of love, the face of love. You look more like love every day. Let us be your face. Let us be.